All right, Acts chapter 9. It's been a couple of weeks since we were here, but we're going to finish it up. This is the second part. The ministry of Peter takes to the forefront. The whole purpose of this particular message, these couple of messages I'm putting in here, is, again, this is the early church. I'm trying to put the early church in perspective. And every church Sunday kind of goes through this sequence somewhere close to this as it grows and matures. Things change as a church grows. There's things that our church would have never even thought of doing when 20 years ago, when we were first getting started. And yet there's the things now that we do that we wouldn't do it the way we did it then, because it just wouldn't work. We just don't have the laborers to do it. But to do it the way we did then and try to do it now would be cumbersome. It's funny how it is, but it just is. And also, the Lord brings in people for different things at different times and different eras. And there's different gifts. And God knows what we need at certain times. Also, God is developing us. And He's developing us, and He knows what we need. So He may throw somebody into a situation where He's learning, or she may be learning, certain skills in working with people. They're learning their word of God. They're learning how to handle situations. Maybe the Lord is smoothing down some rough edges. Maybe he is getting rid of some of our pride. Maybe He is preparing us to do some work. And, you know, the fact is, just because somebody messed up when they were young, don't throw them away. All right? Just because somebody messed up along the way, and we were young and stupid to a certain extent. So there's things I think, I really did that. I thought I was really wise when I did that. And I wasn't really wise. It was years ago. But don't mark them off just because they had a problem years ago. So, well, I guess that's the way they're always going to be. The Lord is miraculous. You realize that? The Lord is miraculous. He doesn't let things go down. That's why I have a hard time throwing anybody away. Now, I may just simply walk away because they don't want to hear the word of God. And I've tried and I've tried and I've tried and I've tried, and they're still going on in their thing. That's fine. I'm not against them. But the fact is, I can't be a help to them if they're not willing to listen to the word of God where they are. But listen, if somebody wants to listen to the word of God and they want to yield to it, and they're happy to yield to it, I'll give them some more tomorrow. I'll stay up late to give them some more if they're willing to listen to it and go with it. And the Lord is the same way. The Lord, He'll work with you if you're willing to work with Him. But if you're going to bow your back up and say, well, that'll never work, well, that's just stupid, forget about it. He's going to let you reap what you sow and keep reaping what you sow. Well, I thought He loved us. He does. And He's going to let you get yourself in the trouble so you can pull yourself back out. The fact is, that's what's going on with our country. We're not desperate enough yet. I can't believe we're not. I just can't believe we're not desperate enough. Most of our nation still wants to pad their pockets rather than stay with that which is true. It's crazy, but that's where they are. So in this story here, we have Peter, and we had Paul, and Paul was kind of the center of things, and God got Paul started, and now all of a sudden everything turns back to Peter. Now Paul is off in Arabia getting his seminary degree, so to speak, from God Himself. Now Peter is back in Jerusalem, and then he's moving out into other areas. And so he's doing the work of the church at the moment. Now there's going to come a day when Peter's going to move on. There's going to be a day when Peter is crucified upside down. I mean, even Jesus said, one of these days they're going to take you where you don't want to go. And they're going to put things on you don't want them to put on you. And back then Peter said, what about John? He said, don't you worry about John. Don't worry about John. You be ready to do what you need. You're going to be called to do. See, we're not called to do the same things. Paul also finally was also beheaded. But there was a time where Paul was writing almost half of the New Testament here. And so, what did he do with Paul? He stuck him in prison a bunch of years. What did that do? It kept him nailed down so that he could write these things and write these letters to these churches. So that then they would pass around to all the churches, and he was getting the scripture down in black and white. But you know what? If he wasn't stuck in a prison, he would have been going on and on and on from this town to that town, they were going back and forth. He would have never stood still long enough in one place to write the scriptures that we needed. But so for Paul, that's what he had to do. Right now, Paul's not ready to do that. So Peter is running things. One of these days when I'm dead and gone and the Lord hasn't come back, somebody else is going to pastor this church. Now, if it's not wrong, it's not illegal, immoral, unbiblical, then let the man pastor his church. I'm not planning on going anywhere. I didn't get any kind of news or anything. But one of these days that happens, I want it on record that if the man's following the book, let him go. So well, he's not doing the way the pastor always did it. Pastor did it for 30 years. I don't know if that's a prediction or a prophecy. But he said, pastor did it for 30 years like this. This is the way it's always been. Pastor Sterling Walsh is not the Word of God. Pastor Sterling Walsh is a soul that's used by the hand of God to be his tool for the time, for the moment, where we are right now. But that's not always the way it's going to be. And too many churches fall after they've been successful, mostly because the congregation will not get in line and follow the new pastor because he ain't like it used to be. Well, maybe I should stop at your house and tell you how to run your house. Well, no, it's the way we run our house. Well, these people over here, they do it this way. I think you ought to do it their way. Well, they can do it that way, but the thing is, neither one's wrong. Neither one's sinful. It's just different personalities. Same thing with Peter and Paul. Mary was in there somewhere. All you old folks know Peter, Paul, and Mary, don't you? Anyway, you young folks don't know who I'm talking about. All right, let me read here. Verse 32, chapter 9, verse 32. It came to pass as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda, and there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. And of course, he heals him. Verse 36. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom they had washed, and they laid her in the upper chamber. And everybody gives testimony of all the things that she had done. They sent for Peter. In verse 39, Peter rose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood there weeping. Verse 40, Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning to her to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up, gave her his hand, and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive, and it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. All right, a lot of little things in there that we were dealing with. I want to see, I'm going to quickly finish this. In just about 25 minutes here, we got some stuff to bring down. So let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. There's some choice little nuggets in here, and usually a lot of times the things that destroys churches and destroys homes and destroys relationship are the little foxes that spoil the vine. And it's not necessarily something big that we can see and that we get rid of. It's these little things that sneak up on us and steal away the joy and steal away the fruit and steal away the working of the Spirit when we're not looking. Kind of moves behind the bushes and in the night and tears things down. And before long, we're stripped clean and we didn't even know what was happening. So Lord, I pray that you help us with these things and pray that you give us your wisdom. In Christ's name, amen. There's a phrase, I can't give you the scripture reference there. But the Bible talks about the little foxes that spoil the vine. You know what? You don't need to have a big blight go through and ruin the vine. All you got to do is have these little foxes show up at night and just eat off the ends of the vine. And the fact is, you still get no fruit. Nothing's happening. You're working hard. You watered. You fertilized. You've tried your best to protect it from the harsh weather, and yet you have nothing because it's these little things. And it's the little things that a lot of times destroys churches and homes. Listen, people People get divorces over the fact that somebody won't put the tube up, the toothpaste cap back on and make sure that the toilet paper goes off the top. By the way, that's the way you do it. I just so you know. Any problem with that? I can fix that. That goes off the top. And otherwise, you're scratching the wall to get to it there. But see, you say, well, that's just funny, you know. But you know what? You do that for 15, 20 years, and people say, I'm done. I told that woman 15,000 times that this is the way I like it, and she still doesn't. And they'll divorce her or something like that. Craziness. You know what that is? Only by pride comes the contention. I want what I want, when I want it, how I want it. And a lot of these things here, the way we deal with personalities. For instance, Peter and Paul. Watch this. I'm going to do this here. Let me do it with you. We are not the only ones the Lord is using on the front of your page. God is doing things with all kinds of people, people you don't even think God could use. And the disciples were very leery of Paul right now. And the Lord was using Paul and preparing, he was using Peter, and he was preparing Paul for this amazing ministry. Letter B, both Paul and Peter are strong personalities. They both take the initiative, and they tend to both get ahead of God. And they were both proud men. I mean, that's a recipe for a lot of problems. Now, I'm going to a message here on Sunday morning about kids, you know, raising kids and so forth, and we've been kind of getting into that. We've got to save our nation. We've got to save our kids. And I'm not sure it's going to be this week or next week or when it's going to fall in there. But a strong-willed child is not a bad thing. Now, I know there was a fine man who wrote a book about the strong-willed child. Also wrote a book called Dare to Discipline and all those kind of things. And I understand. That's good. But almost makes it sound like the strong-willed child is a problem. It's not a problem. It's an opportunity to build a leader. Strong-willed children is good. It's a good thing. Now, you can't have a lot of them, but I tell you what, usually that's what happens in a church. You get two ladies who want to run the kitchen, or two ladies that want to run the Sunday school, or two ladies that both want to run the choir, whatever it is. I say two ladies, but you get two guys who go head-to-head in the deacon board. You get two guys who, you know, this is the way you do it. This guy's like this kind of style of construction. This is like this kind of style of construction. And in the meantime, the world goes to hell while we build nothing. Strong will is good, but strong will needs to be put in perspective of humility and meekness before the Lord. And we've got to be honest with ourselves, and we've got to be real. We've got to be transparent. And so we have these possibilities. So I really don't think God wanted Peter and Paul both working as they both being young Christians, working in the same fish pond at the same time. I don't know whether it would have worked real well. Number two, we had times of persecution brings times of progress, and so they were having progress, and so Peter went throughout all the quarters. So now Peter is moving out and talking to a lot of people. And what you do with letter B, keep moving on even in the face of persecution. That's our job. Persecution was not put in our way to stop us. Persecution was put in our way to strengthen us. Equate the persecution with the resistance training you get down at the gym. You do real well about that time your trainer comes along and turns up the resistance. Why? To stop you? No. To increase your strength, to improve you. And for some guys, he'll look at you and he'll give you a little wink. You think you can do it? That's really not a challenge to the personality as much to a challenge to him as a man. You know how men are? Yes, I'm going to do it. What do you mean, can I do it? You know, I'll work it or fall over dead, but I'm going to do it. And so God gives us persecution, not for us to go crawl in the corner. Well, there's some problems going along. I guess God's not in it. Oh, absolutely, he's in it. If it's still part of the Bible, He's in it. He's just trying to strengthen you because he's got a greater work. And some of us never get to the greater work because we weren't willing to go through the persecution. The crow crawled in a hole and pulled the whole end over us. Then, number three, Peter's still in the forefront. Is this the new stuff? No. I didn't give myself a new one. Where's the new stuff start? Five, okay. So number three, Peter is still in the forefront while Paul is still developing. That's good. God's wise. He knows our development. He knows what we can handle. And so he did what he did. Don't become heady and plunge forward, get ahead of God's timing. Letter B, our job is not to get ahead of God. Our job is to know God and yield to God. Know God and obey God. That's our job. And the fact is, the older we get, the wiser we get, the more mature we get, we see things more clearly. We may find out that some of the things that we did before didn't seem tough or really no big deal at all. But that's because they're no longer a big deal because you got through them. Now, you're stronger than that. There was things that would almost stop us in our tracks because it looked insurmountable. Our job is to obey God and know God. Keep reading your Bible, keep growing the Word, keep hearing the Word preached. Grow in God, which strengthens your faith, which allows you to go ahead and obey, even if you don't understand. And then as we do that, we have hindsight. We get to look back and see what God hath done. That's like the choir sings this song, I know a man who can. Who can? You can't, got this, you need this. I know a man who can. I got a man. What are we going to do with this plumbing problem? I got a man. What do we do? What do we do with this spiritual problem? I got a man. What am I going to do with this marriage problem? I got a man. What am I going to do with raising my kids? I got a man. I got a man who can. Letter C, if you allow God to grow the root inside of you, he will give you the fruit that you need. Number four, Peter continues to serve the Lord as the Lord gives him opportunity. Lord continues to serve the Lord. This is where we ended up last time. He's just going about his day. Here was somebody he needed to heal. Here's somebody he needed to raise from the dead. He didn't go out. He didn't put a sign as, anybody need healing? I'm a healer. He didn't do that. As the Lord put someone in his way, God gave him exactly the amount that he needed. And many people believed, and listen, don't kick against it. It's the way God did it. It's the right way. So what we could have, don't argue those kind of things. Put yourself in God's hands. Lord, let me help those that you would help if you were here today. Lord, help me be a blessing to those that you would be a blessing to if you were here today. And let me be your hands and your feet because you are here in me. Letter A, problems are opportunities. Problems are opportunities. When the Lord deals with personal problems, and both of these things were personal problems, he found a man with the palsy, can't walk. Found another woman who's dead. Did a lot of good things for the church, and now she's dead. She can't do anything. And so, in other words, people problems. I'm not talking about, you know, moving the waves and moving the mountains. We all talk about all those kind of things, but these are people problems. You know what? Those mountains are not going to get saved. The Red Sea did not get saved that day. He used the Red Sea to build the faith of the Israelites, and they talked about that for centuries, and we still talk about it. But who's he after? He's after the individual souls, speaking to the hearts of the people. And so when the Lord deals with personal problems, it's an effective proof of the power of God that people will listen to. Let's move real quickly now. Number five, here's some new stuff, and I think we can finish it. As we continue, watch. In the process, as we continue to do as we are called to do, God's placed us someplace. By the way, bloom where you're planted. Bloom where you're planted. A lot of folks, they're so busy waiting to get the big job, the good spot, the honorable place, or the big church. So many preachers are looking to get the big church, and then they're going to go for it. You're not going to get it because you're not faithful in little. You want to be ruler over much, be faithful in little. That's the way God says. Listen, in fact, he says, if you're not faithful with little, don't expect to be faithful in a lot. In fact, if you're not faithful in little, you're going to think the big jobs are too much for you, and you're not going to have the determination to go do it. So many people, especially guys, we got all these big ideas and how we're going to fix the whole world, and we live and we die, and we really have accomplished so very, vastly little. Just little at all. Now, you make a difference in somebody's life, that's good. But I'm talking about folks who hardly make any difference in anybody's life, but they've talked about it for years. Not trying to be mean, but we do. So as you continue to do as you're called to do, God continues to bless as he promises he will. In Acts chapter 9, verse 35, it says that all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him, that's when he raised the palsied man, and turned to the Lord. They that dwell in and saw him and turned to the Lord. And then when we get to verse 42 and 43, it was known throughout all Joppa. Many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. And so things happened. Now, he wasn't necessarily looking for it, but he was out preaching. And these things, God had opportunity. Somebody came to him with a problem. That problem was an opportunity to show the might and the power of God, the love of God. Letter C, the results were that many turned to the Lord. He did what he was called to do. The result was people were saved. That's what we're here for. That's what we're here for. Letter D, healings are nice and tend to personal needs. Because we are so self-centered, they attract much attention. Now watch me. They are easily seen by the world because the world is looking at this plane, this level, this realm, this level of existence. And God comes to the level of our sight in order to get our attention so that we will look up to see the manner of love is what manner of love is this. Now, I want you to see this. God's goal was not to go out and heal everybody. But Jesus healed everybody he came across that wanted to be healed. And you know, still today, we look at the healing and we miss the Savior. You remember when the blind guy was healed and he was born blind, everybody knew he was blind, you know, and the religious leaders came to him and said, "Who was this guy?" He says, "I don't know. I don't know." Now Jesus went and looked for him again and introduced himself to him. He went and found him a second time. Now most of the time when someone is healed in the Bible, they'll say, "Oh, son of David, Jesus of Nazareth." You know, they're calling for him to be healed. They know who he is and they're looking for a healing. But this guy, he heals this guy. This guy doesn't even know who Jesus is. He's walking around, he can see, and he still doesn't know who Jesus is. And then when Jesus goes and finds him, he says, "Oh, it's good to meet you." You see, here's the principle. We're looking on this plane, and God in his mercy and his grace deal with us on this plane because that's where we're looking. Most of us are not looking at him, not paying any attention to him. And so that's why sometimes he has to take us, if it necessitates, put us flat on our back and knock the wind out of us so we'll stay there for a little bit so that he can say, "Hey, I'm right here. I could help you on that item." Sometimes he has to put us down where we're paralyzed before we're going to look at him. He deals with us on our plates. But that's not where he wants us to stay. He wants us to get up. Rise above this mess. Go tell the world what the Lord has done. And yet, but he does come to us on that level. I've had people say, well, these two guys, this one guy had just gotten saved, and he didn't know what he wasn't supposed to be drinking. He was talking to another guy down at the bar, and he got to talking he invited him to church, and another guy got saved. How could the Lord use that? He was on his level. Now, he didn't tell us to go down and get drunk and go down and tell some guy to do that. That's not what he's telling us to do. But that's the level where that guy was. He uses you where you are, bloom where you're planted. Now, listen, you do well one place. After a while, you say, boy, that's a pretty bloom there. I want that closer to the house. And we go out with our shovel, and we put our little spade in there, and we pull out this little plant, and we bring it over here so it can be of a blessing to a whole lot more people. Put it right out by the walk where everybody that comes by the house can see it. But it may have been a volunteer in the back part of the property. I don't know where it even came from, but there it is. Janet has some, they're not corbels. They're, I don't know what they are. Margaret would know what they were as soon as you looked at them. But anyway, just little low-laying things. I don't know. Anyway, she had some for my mother. She had some for her grandmother, and they cross-pollinated. And they're the prettiest little thing. The bloom wasn't quite as big, but just the prettiest little thing. And so they kind of showed up in the back of the house. You know, somebody planted it out there, but it was a cross between the two. And so after a while, she had a nice little mound of that stuff. So she brought that up, brought it right up front. I mean, we didn't know where it came from. We weren't expecting it. I mean, the fact is, if you weren't careful, you would pull it out because you thought it was a weed. But it bloomed where it was planted. And I think it was planted by a sparrow. Something like that. Or a big old crow. I don't know. Might not have had a good beginning, but it's sure a pretty little plant. And she would make sure she kept some of those when we moved from our old house to our new house. Just bloom where you're planted. Do what you've been called to do. God works at the level where the people are, and he uses that to attract others. Number six, the best advertisement is a satisfied customer. The best advertisement is a satisfied customer. Now, we read the second one there. He went to see Tabitha and Joppa, and her name was also Dorcas. And she raised from the dead. And when he came back, he gave her his hand, lifted her up. Verse 41, when he had called the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Many believed in the Lord. Listen, not everyone is going to want to hear what we have to say. Not everyone liked what Jesus said, or Peter said, or Paul said. And usually it is the currently religious people who don't want to hear. But those who are sincerely looking for the answers to life will see Jesus when he's made visible by us. And they saw that in him. John 14:9, Jesus speaking to his disciples said, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father?" In other words, you see, watch. Look at verse 36 in our passage of Acts 9. Now there was with Joppa a certain disciple, a learner. Same word they use for Peter and John. Excuse me, and James. There was a certain disciple named Tabitha. We were at Hobby Lobby, and we're looking for decor and all that kind of stuff. And they had a picture of the Lord's Supper. It, It was pretty expensive. I really love the frame and love the picture. It's tied on the Catholic side. You know what I mean? Just when you look at it, you know, and it was really pretty. And I never noticed that he painted the picture, and you see the tablecloth, and underneath the tablecloth, you got all their feet. It's funny. It's like they lined up all their feet. And he did so many other things on purpose. I wonder, you know, if there's anything significant. Could you see his feet? All these feet across the bottom. Which, by the way, they didn't sit at a table like that. They sat on a table and reclined on the floor, to be honest with you. But anyway, you see his people. But can you imagine? You got Bartholomew, and you got Peter, and you got James, you got Joseph, and you got not Joseph, but you got all these guys here, and Tabitha. Now, she wasn't in the picture, but Tabitha's a disciple. Realize that? A woman. Now watch me. Which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds. That means compassions. Full of compassions. She saw a need and she'd meet the need. She'd go home and think, that lady needs a sweater. Now she'll knit them one and have it there by the next Sunday night or something. I mean, just that type of thing. You know, they probably are kind of sure, I'm just going to take over a big pot pie and see if they can make use of that. You know, just the way she was. And it says, and that she was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass those days that she was sick and died, whom they had washed. They laid her in the upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was near to Joppa, disciples had heard that Peter was there. They sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter rose and went, and watch it. And all the widows stood by weeping, watch the bottom page 30, bottom verse 39 there, which showing the coats and the garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. Now, you know what I think? I think they saw Jesus in her. I think they saw Jesus in her. It says that she was full of alms deeds, compassionatenesses. This could easily be interpreted as fulfillment of God's promise that if we will keep his law and he will prolong our days on the earth or in the land. I think she was keeping the Lord's ways, and God says, we need her around a little longer. I do. And you know what? They have enough faith to ask. And he says, I think I'll do it. And he knew he was going to do it. And he knew they were going to ask. But the fact is, it's still our choice. When she was raised back to life, it would have obviously drawn attention to her, and they would probably have asked, why her? Then they would have looked back to what she has done. I really believe that's the case. Now notice too, in these two accounts, here it is, number 7, who was it that was afflicted physically? Well, you have Aeneas, who was among the saints. They called him a saint. And then you have Dorcas, who was called a disciple. These were saved folks who were afflicted physically. Just so you know that. These are saved folks who were afflicted physically. Now, the thing is, you got people say, well, once you're saved, isn't everything supposed to be wonderful with no problems? You know what? That's a selfish way of looking at salvation. It really is. It's a selfish way of looking. We just wasn't fixed my problem, then I'll be okay. No, it's about having a relationship with God. What do I need a relationship with God if he's not going to do anything? Say that to your mother. I don't need a relationship from you. You don't do anything for me. Have that conversation with one of your children. They look you up. I don't need you. I don't need anything from you anymore. You see what I'm saying? It's about a relationship with God. Those who are saved and are becoming like Christ need to trust God that he knows best. And when we are like Christ, we will also want that which is best for others. The primary thing that everyone needs and is best for them is to get saved. And how are they going to see Christ except by the body of Christ? And who is that? That's us. They see it through us. Listen, no one was beaten more or abused more than Jesus Christ. Yet that is really the thing that set him apart from everyone else as he dealt with the oppression and depression and affliction. Being a Christian yet in infirmity does not mean that God has forgotten you or that you're not saved. It could be that God is going to use you. Here it is, letter D, number one. Bring attention to the power of God. Problems are opportunities. Number eight. Peter helped one get back on his feet, and he raised another one from the dead. Letter A, the result was the same. People turned to the Lord, and people believed in the Lord. Letter B, they realized who the Lord is. And number one, underneath that, the supreme authority, that's who he is, the supreme authority and controller. The question, does your life show that God is the supreme controller and supreme authority in your life? Does your life show that we are to, or does your life show that we question God's word? And then we go decide for ourselves if we will believe and obey God. What's your life show? If you want to see great things happen with God's blessing, you must do things God's way. Does your life show faith in God, or does it show doubt in God? Now, don't you go choosing something that you want to happen and then put it in God to see if you can conjure up an answer. God's the one who gets to give the instructions. God's the one who gives the commandments. And we live by God's commandments. You show that you believe in God by doing what God said. Without questions. And then we watch how he blesses. Sometimes as Christians, we need to go through trials for the sake of others. These were both saints, disciples. But it's okay if we have to suffer for others, because life's not about us. It's not about feeling good. It's about introducing others to the Lord. We haven't begun to love until we love the unlovely. We haven't begun to serve until we serve those who cannot help us back. We have not begun to give until we give to those who cannot give in return. And until we've given out of our need rather than out of our abundance. We have not begun to trust God until we trust him in the bad times and when there seems to be no way out. We haven't begun to express the joy of the Lord until we can have that joy in the midst of the persecution and the depression and the affliction. James says, count it all joy when you fall in divers temptations, because the trial of your faith worketh patience. Listen, because if we are still faithful during the temptation and the trying of our faith, others will see Christ in you. Many shall see and turn to the Lord. Many shall have this made known to them and believe in the Lord. Now, don't get angry at God because you're saved and still see problems in your life. It could be that God has a greater plan to use you to bring many to himself. Conclusion here. Are we done all the plots? Okay. Watch. Great persecution may come, but we need to stay on track. Some were killed and went home to glory early. Some had to run for their lives, but that took them to other providences and to give out the gospel in this early church. God can take our biggest opponents, and it might be Paul, and make him our biggest ally. We need to wait on the Lord as Paul did, even blindly, and allow him to direct. Remember, he said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? When we surrender, he fasted and he prayed. God directed him. And he may even give us insight to the next steps. He did with Paul. And we must go through that sterile Arabian desert. There's nothing there. There's no life before we're ready to be used. Even then, we may need to wait for the Lord to continue our growth, to grow further before we are placed into the position he wants us. Peter is still in the forefront. Paul has time to go. And whether we're being persecuted or mistrusted, as Paul was, doubted or sent to the desert, or if everything is going well again, the work of the Lord is the same. Love God and love others. Allow others to see God in you, and that will give you a platform upon which you can give them the gospel to bring them unto Jesus. There are still afflictions and heartaches in our lives, even as Christians. And there is sickness, disease, and even death. But it isn't over until God says it's over. But if he says it's over, you don't want to be here. God may be allowing you to go through some things to show you his power. Now, the church did not change their game plan because of the circumstances. Circumstances will be forever changing, but God never changes. And when things look the worst, God is ready to do something great and out of the ordinary. I believe that. I believe that.